Now, if you ask a number of people, what essential qualities would contribute to a good life? What might they say? Perhaps they'd mention having peace of mind, enjoying excellent health, being content, being happy, feeling fulfilled, being financially and physically secure, especially after going through storms like you went through here. You know, physical security, we think about it, especially in those situations. Also, how about delighting in close relationships with family and friends and relatives? Those things with people would be, I think we would all say, you know, we would all want to have those things. Although seeking after these and other fundamental qualities of a good life is important, actually experiencing them can prove to be very difficult for many people due to troubling conditions that they encounter. Even so, as English poet Alexander Pope wrote one time, he said, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast," which means that despite impediments, despite complications, people, they remain hopeful that their wants and their needs will ultimately be satisfied. Well, that's it's aspirational. It's something that is good. It's beneficial for people to have that type of belief, to have that feeling. But the obstacles that people can face can often be so overwhelming that it can result in genuine needs going unfulfilled. These may, for instance, include marital or family or financial distresses, lengthy periods of instability, living with illness or chronic pain. Many people are dealing with that today. Losing employment or housing. Suffering isolation or loneliness or feeling rejected. Having trouble connecting with people emotionally. How about that? Also, it may include receiving a medical diagnosis of a serious life-changing illness. Facing the breakup of a relationship, that can be very big and very traumatic for people. Or dealing with other troubling issues, as Mr. Woodbike mentioned in his own life. Those can be just devastating. So, when discouraging, disconcerting issues like these go unresolved, after long periods of waiting and hoping, deep discouragement can set in, which can lead people to this hopeless feeling that, why should I even try anymore? What's the point? And that can lead to self-harm or suicide. And this is happening today with many people in our society, teens and adults alike. If these issues are not enough today, people are facing the stark reality that many of the well-established values that they grew up with, Tom and I were just talking about that before services, have been severely weakened or simply abandoned. Perhaps many of you who are a little bit older, like myself, look around, what's happening? What happened to the standards that we grew up with? Where are they? What happened? In addition, various government and corporate institutions that were formerly dependable are no longer worthy of confidence in the eyes of many people. We see that happening today in our government. Well, such disorders can further discourage individuals and rob them of the confidence they need to achieve a stable and reliable future. Considering all these things I've mentioned, Where can people find real, lasting hope when troubles are piling up and this overwhelming sense of hopelessness and desperation attempts to completely crush them? Where can they go? Well, there is a genuine, pure, marvelous remedy for this condition, which involves something that goes far beyond the hope of which people are familiar with in this world. What is it? You know the answer. It's a divine hope of salvation and everlasting life that can come only from our great Creator. This is hope, is one of the three great Christian values, along with love and faith, as we know. The hope God offers is so big, so powerful, that when a person has it and employs it, it is inconceivable that they would fail. That hopelessness would overcome them. It's inconceivable when you have the divine hope that God offers. Even when facing major trials, just heard about Job. Think about that in the sermonette. So God's hope can overpower and conquer hopelessness by completely breaking the heavy chains of doubt and discouragement that can threaten to destroy people's lives. God's great hope can lift heavy burdens so individuals no longer have to carry them alone. Jesus said, in example, in Matthew 11, verse 28, I'll just read it. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Heavy laden with what? All kinds of crises and troubles and issues. "Come to me," he says, "I will help you." The hope God supplies can supplement a person's puny human strength, of which we are all have. And supplement it with his mighty power and energy. So the disturbing situations that we find in our lives can be capably dealt with and confidently handled. The hope of God brings joy and love into people's lives. That's what God's hope can do. Oh, man, it's so powerful. It has so many aspects to it. God's hope is sure, it's firm, it's absolute, and can help individuals look confidently past the hardships they experience in this physical life. And yes, even beyond this life, by the hope of the resurrection. So we're not limited at all with what we have. The hope that God has given us is so powerful, so great, so massive, because we have that hope beyond the grave. Think about that. I'd like to read a little bit from a letter that you received probably this past week from Mr. Shady. I can find it here. It's right here. Talking about this subject. This is the letter that he sent, which accompanied the Holy Day offering envelopes. I quote just a little bit. He says, "We are all thankful for the knowledge of God's plan that gives us hope. In a world that is becoming more and more troubled, hope is greatly lacking in the lives of so many people around the globe." Then he quotes from Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, about us, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We already have glory with God. We give him glory for who he is, how glorified he is, but we're going to join him in his family in the future. We have that to look forward to. While human hope is to basically wish for something without the certainty of fulfillment, The hope God furnishes will never leave people disheartened. If they remain faithful, that's important, so critical here. Romans 5, verse 5, I'll just read this from the New Living Translation. It says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his hope. Isn't that what we have? It fills our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our entire being with the hope that God has given us. So today let's look at this subject about God's real, true hope, what it is all about, or at least as much as we can during the time we have this afternoon. It's pretty big subject. The sermon title is Hope When All Seems Hopeless. Hope when all seems hopeless. Fact is, God holds out his marvelous hope, which is far away superior than mere human hope. Indeed, the hope God offers human beings is nothing less than some of the adjectives we could use: stupendous, superb, magnificent, you might say. Indeed, God's hope is that great. It's so powerful, so great, so beyond anything that any human being could ever imagine. God's hope provides the opportunity for people to keep moving forward confidently throughout life and throughout obstacles. That's what God's hope can do. The hope God offers is the absolute guarantee of future success. Think about that. We have our part to play. We have to stay close to God. We have to stir up the Holy Spirit. We have to continue to do that. But God is there, and he's going to offer us this kind of help that we need. And he's going to offer that kind of hope. He said it's going to fill you, fill us. The New Testament Greek word elpizion explains that divine hope means a strong and confident expectation. Not just a wish. No, we're expecting this. We're going to be in the family of God. So what should this do for you and me as God's people? Let's look at Romans 15, verse 13, if you would. Romans 15, verse 13. Our Creator wants us to be absolutely assured that we will accomplish our spiritual goal of attaining salvation and eternal life, and being in the family with God. And you think about how great that's going to be. Just let your mind dwell on that. Be with God forever and ever. Be able to do all the things with him. I mean, you look at what he's done already. You see how all the animals, all the systems that are in place, what God has done, and you're going to get to do that with him. To be there. To see that. How exciting that's going to be. Think about it. So our Creator wants us to be absolutely assured that we will accomplish our goals, our spiritual goals. He says here in Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of what? Hope? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's such an amazing statement right there. It's just so wonderful how that statement is laid out there for us. It just tells us so much. It gives us this confidence that we are going to move forward no matter what happens. Here the Apostle Paul says that God wants you and me to flourish in expectant optimism, casting aside all doubt. The hope God offers is sure, it's firm, it's unconditional. God's hope aids us in looking well beyond the trials and troubles of this life that we experience. And there's many, as Mike mentioned in the seminar. And all of us have had some of these things in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. This is from the New Living Translation. I'll just read it for you. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Think about that. Think how time flies, doesn't it? I mean, won't be long, we'll be there. So we don't want to give up. We don't want to let go. Oh, hey. Now, with all that being said, how can we really believe this? How can we have total confidence that during the toughest and the darkest times we experience in life, that God will be there for us every step of the way? How do we know? It has a lot to do with the holy day season we're going into here. It's because our perfect Savior and brother Jesus Christ experienced the crushing blows of human brutality, and he came out triumphant. It's because he endured Satan's worst attacks and succeeded in displacing him as earth's ruler. He did this by placing his hope and trust where? Entirely in his Heavenly Father, who aided him at every moment and showed Christ showed us something important, that God will do the same for us. To review a bit of this amazing history, during Jesus Christ's life, and especially during his 3.5-year ministry, he fully understood the troubles that he would be enduring. In fact, he knew it from the beginning, the very beginning, the foundation of the earth. He knew it. Think about having that in your mind, knowing what you're going to have to endure. He knew it. And then, near the conclusion of his earthly service, he knew that as he entered the city of Jerusalem before the Passover, that he would soon suffer those things. I mean, there it was, right staring into the face. Horrible scourging. Dying a torturous and ignominious death on a stake. A man who never sinned, and that's what he was facing. And fully realizing what he was about to face, could Jesus have felt despair and given up hope? The answer is only if he had hope, human hope. Only if he had human hope. But he had the kind of hope that absolutely rejected hopelessness and defeat. Let's consider the scenario that occurred that night before his death. Jesus prepared for his last Passover meal with the disciples. He washed their feet, and in doing so, he showed them that they too needed to wash the feet of others in true godly service and humility. That was their calling, not just that night, but going forward, to be that way, have that service attitude continually. Well, as they ate supper together, Jesus told them that one of the disciples would betray him and deliver him into the hands of corrupt individuals who sought to destroy him. Imagine what that must have felt like for Jesus to realize that one of the men that he had treated as a brother was about to turn on him in treachery, stab him in the back, you might say. Jesus was human. He had emotions like you and me. Heard in the sermonette how someone turned and made. What was it like for Jesus to know this? After 3.5 years of teaching and giving himself to these disciples to train them and teach them. Did Jesus give up hope? No way. No way. This is because he had the perfect hope that utterly surpassed any form of human hope. Later that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked three of his closest disciple to be close by as you pray. Within a stone's throw, perhaps, I don't know, very close. He told him how deeply distressed he was. He asked him to stay awake, join him in prayer, support him in his trouble. Anticipating the tortures he would face in the coming hours, he poured out his feelings to his father in deep anguish, praying to his father, holding up holy hands to him, appealing him, could you take this away from me? And he knew the answer. And we had to go through with this. Imagine what you and I would be like if we faced that. His sweat was like blood. I mean, that's how intense this anxiety that he had. He was like human, like you and me. Imagine what we would feel. Why am I going to be tortured like that? What happened to the disciples? They dozed off. Left them alone. Didn't receive any human support, did he? Jesus did not. But he did put his hope in someone else. His powerful Heavenly Father. That's where the support came from. He knew it. And what it must have been like for Christ to grasp that he would soon be identified as the soldiers would come and seize him, be identified as a criminal, and even be threatened with weapons. Again, a man who never sinned, who did only good. Was his hope now to be dispatched? Was it to disappear? No way. Unconditionally, no. As these events transpired, his disciples, what they do? They ran away. They were awake by that time, and off they go. The mob led Jesus to the temple. And there false witnesses came and gave lying testimony. Christ was insulted and slapped and spit upon as a common criminal. Next morning he was hauled before Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Roman province of Judea. After the horrendous scourging that he took, nearly to the point of death, Jesus was forced to carry that heavy stake that would be used to finish off his life. The torture of that being nailed to him. It is so horrible to think about. It was at that point when Jesus' hope would be extinguished. Again, no. No way. Because he had the hope of his Father. He trusted in him. He knew that he would take care of him and resurrect him after this. That is hope. Christ's hope lived and was victorious because of his Father. And that's example for us. So we need to really put our hope and trust in him. We need to have that relationship with our Father at all times. Pray without ceasing. Really. In the midst of incredible unfairness and during the Jesus Christ's darkest hour, his example of hopefulness shines through to us as a bright and vivid beacon, you might say. Having been through the worst possible experience, suffering and dying on our behalf, so we could have our sins forgiven and live, he never lost hope. If he didn't, should we? Certainly not. We have the same hope. We have the same spirit in us. Jesus Christ lives in us. At this very moment, are we stirring up the Spirit? Are we asking God in prayer, fervent prayer, that he be with us, that he will see us through these trials and troubles, whatever's ahead? and we're not down by life's trials and troubles. Jesus offers his example of true divine hope over the Spirit. This is because he's gone before us. And he's going to send us what we need. He's going to send us the strength we need and the hope that endures and is victorious. Christ's resurrection in itself is a powerful message of hope. Think what it must have been like for the disciples when Jesus walked among them after that. He's walking among us today. Having Christ's identical hope can lift our thoughts beyond our immediate troubles. We're going to have them. We're going to keep having them. So we can focus on the glorious future that God's going to give us in his family. Just as Jesus did when he faced the worst time in his life. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. You go there. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. So when we are threatened by storm clouds, of gloom, of despair, of discouragement, Jesus' example needs to loom large before us. His example and the awesome hope that he displayed in freeing humanity from the curse of sin can be our motivation to continue striving for our eternal reward. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says this, in hope of what? Eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. The great hope of salvation and eternal life is assured, again, if we cling to Jesus Christ and our Father. He gave us that promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But then let's bring it down to the day. Sometimes reality of our daily lives. Ideally, you know, we ought to be filled with hope and zeal and alive with spiritual energy. As God's people, we should be overcoming and growing, no matter what negative factors and influences are working to discourage and frustrate us. Now that's the ideal. But what is the sometimes reality? Isn't it frankly discouragement and gloom? Don't we occasionally think, just where are you, God, when I really need you? I've been there. I've felt that way. I've even said those words. It's not likely a soul among us who hasn't endured something so terrible as you heard earlier. Personal disorder of some sort, being beaten down by trials, by afflictions, by illness, loneliness, emotional turmoil, all of these things. Being human and facing such issues, we can find that hope can decline, it can weaken, and we can be overcome by a despairing, hopeless feeling. It can happen. Hasn't it happened? Where are the people that used to be in our midst? Something happened to them. So we can have these feelings, but where do they come from? Where do these hopeless thoughts and attitudes arise from? They can often come. Now we have our own human nature and we can allow it to overwhelm us, but the devil has a lot to do with us today. You know why? Because they have no hope. And the devil and his demons, want us to be in the same tortured condition that they exist. They want to draw us into their attitude. Satan wants us to be in that same tortured condition. He wants to snatch away this wonderful hope that we have and return us to a life of gloom and selfishness and sin. Let's look at a biblical example of the ancient Israelites who God freed from slavery in the land of Egypt during the days of the 11th plague, because it has to do with the influence of the Satan devil. And following the Passover, Here they were, leaving Egypt, leaving Pharaoh behind. But what was he? He was a type of the devil. He tried to stop them and return them to bondage and hopelessness. Exodus 14, verse 3. You come there. Exodus 14, verse 3. So as they journeyed from Ramses with a high hand, the Israelites ran into a condition where escape seemed impossible. They found themselves in a box in a canyon with Pharaoh's chariots pounding down, bearing in upon them. Exodus 14, verse 3, it says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered in the land. The wilderness has closed them in." It is vital to know that God allowed this situation to take place so that as to demonstrate to the Israelites that he alone had the power to deliver them from their enemy. Does God allow a boxing in to take place in our lives from time to time where it just seems like there's no way out? You know, if you haven't been there, you may be in the future. Does God allow that to happen from time to time? And the Israelites realized their predicament, and they could understand, they knew their territory, I'm sure. And hearing these chariots were pounding down upon the heavily armed soldiers. Verse 10. And the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So the people knew they needed supernatural help, and they couldn't deliver themselves from the Egyptian army. Well, that was good. Very good. Very important. But what happened next? God tested them by not answering their cries immediately. Now, what was their reaction then? Verse 11. And they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us so? To bring us up out of Egypt? This is not the word that we were told. We told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians.' For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." So where did their hope go? Disappeared. Vanished. Did this happen to you and me? Today? It certainly can if we are not spiritually awake and prepared. And again, close to God. Continually. The devil can place obstacles in our way in an attempt to destroy the great hope that lies within us. But just as God provided a miraculous way and means to escape through the Red Sea and destroy the Egyptian armies in the process, he can help us in any situation that we face. And we have to believe that. We have to live by that. And that's why these are examples that are in the scriptures for us, for our benefit. God can conquer our enemies, but we must be in close contact with him, just as Jesus was. He gave us that perfect example. This is so vital to know that we, in order to keep hope alive and resist, we stand up and resist Satan's attempts to get us to turn negative, to get us to doubt. Get us to become pessimistic. Psalm 31, verse 24. Psalm 31, verse 24, if you would. Let's recount a few scriptures showing what some righteous individuals in the Bible said and did as they clung tightly to their hope in God. Here King David wrote this in Psalm 31, verse 24. He said, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." that will strengthen us in the midst of these trials that we face. It's God's great desire that we be filled to the brim with God-given hope and courage, knowing that the outcome of our spiritual journey is totally secure. Psalm 33, verse 18. A couple chapters ahead here. Psalm 33, verse 18, it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy." He's watching us. He's looking at us. He's watching what we're doing, what our reactions are constantly. And he needs to know that we're going to stick with him. He wants to know. That's why we, he doesn't answer our requests immediately sometimes. When we know how much God watches over us and helps us and remain faithful to him and his way of life, we can be fully confident that he is going to usher us safely into his kingdom. What else is more important than that? That's what we're here for. And you know, you and I are going to be there, and we're going to help so many people. Imagine those people coming out of tribulation, and then after the great white throne judgment, all those people coming up. That's why we have to keep that vision alive continually, no matter what happens. That's so critically important. David wrote this in Psalm 38, verse 15. I'll just read it. "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God," he goes on. "I will hope in him," he says. Psalm 39, verse 7. "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." As we remain joyful while patiently waiting for God's aid, we can be completely secure in knowing that our hope in him will be abundantly rewarded. Psalm 146, verse 5 says this, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Through God's divine hope, we can shake off the hopelessness that people in the world experience. Mr. Shady talked about that, didn't he? They have no hope. They're searching for hope in the world. You know, and that's why we're here. We're to show them. Tell them what we know. Share with them the knowledge that we have. That's why we have to go out in the world. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Another example of a faithful and hopeful servant of God was the prophet Jeremiah. And he was willing to wait patiently and prayerfully in an unshakable hope in his Creator's promises. And as a result, he set a great example for us. Jeremiah, that's why studying the Bible is so important. You know, getting our minds filled with God's thoughts and his way. Because it's so easy to let down. It's got to be our daily food, doesn't it? Jeremiah 17, verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." A few chapters ahead, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Again, we're looking at some examples of those who went before us and had that type of hope. Jeremiah explained that we have no need to fear the future because God will always care for us and watch over us vigilantly. It's just like a lot of your parents or have been, you know, and God looks at us as his children. We're called the children of God. Well, you know, the little children, all of us, you ever notice if you're a parent, or your grandparent, a parent, and see a little kid, and you have children of your own, well, your parental instincts kick in. You see that little child running or falling, you just want to help them. Now, that's the way God is with us. And he wants to help us. He doesn't want us to get hurt. He guides and leads us all the time. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord," as a parent, as a father, "thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and what? A hope." Jeremiah wrote this in Lamentations 3, verse 24. I'll just read it for you here. He said, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." Lamentations 3, verse 26 says, "It is good that one should hope and wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord." So yeah, he's saying you're going to have to wait sometimes. Let's quickly examine a few of the New Testament passages referring to the hope that God offers to those who trust him. The Apostle Paul is a great example to us. The one who kept hope alive no matter what obstacles he faced. Think about so many times he went into these cities and preached the gospel, and then they threw him out and stoned him, and what did he got up and went in again? Nothing stopped him. He knew his job, and he went after it. He had hope, and he kept it alive. He maintained hope by keeping his focus on the kingdom of God, and by simply and eloquently stating in Romans 8, verse 31, he said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" He saw all those people and hated them. It didn't matter to him. You know, they're going to hate us, and they do. It's going to get worse. You have to use Paul's example. Paul also wrote about how God wants us to be overflowing with hopefulness and expectation and perfect assurance about our future. In Romans 15, verse 13, I'll read this from the New International Version. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, not just enough to get by, not just, fill the barrel half full. No, overflowing. That's how much he wants to help us. And that's why we, again, need to stir up the Holy Spirit and apply it every day. Paul also encouraged the brethren to keep their eyes focused on that perfect hope that God offers through Jesus Christ. He said in Ephesians 1, verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You know, it's so expressive there. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Because of that hope that we have. Colossians 1, verse 23, if you go there. Colossians 1, verse 23. Paul further inspired the brethren to remain steady, to remain faithful in the hope of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Again, dealing with many troubling events that they were facing. And Paul, again, was a great example to them at that time, and he is today. Colossians 1, verse 23, he said, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So he's saying it can happen if we let it. "Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So there's danger there. But we got our part to play. Are we playing it? Am I? Paul almost said that. Goes on in verse 27 to explain that it is the living Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Living Christ in us. That's the hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. You go there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Also, Paul explained that God's people must effectively dress themselves in the hope of the gospel. We've heard many sermons on, you know, putting on the armor of God. But he says here, you get dressed up in the morning, you go get out of bed, when you get dressed up, we've got to do the same thing spiritually. He says here, let us, this Thessalonians 5 verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul also described godly hope in another way. He said in Hebrews 6 verse 19 from the contemporary English version, he said, this hope is like a firm and steady anchor for our souls. Talking about the storms of life, imagine being out in a boat, and you have that anchor hold down on the rocks. Who is our rock? Jesus Christ is going to hold us. We're not going to be turned over in the waves. It's God who steadies us in the violent storms and seas of our physical lives. So considering all of these things, what should we do? The Apostle Peter answered this question. He stated here in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, this is from the New Living Translation, he says, so, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. So, there's some practical points for us. Prepare. But then he says, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. The day is coming. It's coming soon. We'll be here very soon for some of us older folks. Are we ready? Moreover, Peter explained that we should be willing and eager to share this hope with other people. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, New Living Translation says this, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. How do you explain it if you don't know? Well, that's why studying scripture is so important. Let's turn to one more scripture, 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. The Apostle John tells us that as we grow spiritually with God's divine help and hope, we can develop this perfect, pure character that he has. Will we make it in this life? Move it in that direction. He says, become you perfect. And I'm going to do it in this life. It's where we're going. So the direction we want to go in every day in the face of all kinds of issues and troubles and trials. We'll get people in our face. You got issues happening with people who don't agree with us or whatever, or they're just without any understanding. But we have to have compassion on them because they don't know what they're doing. He says here in 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Glorified. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has what? This hope purifies himself just as he is pure. We got a big bar to cross, right? But we can do it. We have the ability and the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Finally, unlike human hope, the true hope God offers will keep us moving forward confidently throughout our lives. We'll actually continue beyond the grave. Think about that, by the resurrection. So even when this life fades away, we still have that hope. And our family does, and all of that. So we don't have to worry. We got that hope. The world doesn't have that. God's hope is bold, it's powerful, it radiates total confidence. And Jesus Christ left us, again, with a perfect example of hope under terrible distress. So think about that during this Passover season. What he did for us. He died. He rose from the dead. He's there at the heavenly, with his heavenly Father right now. He's fully able to strengthen us When Satan's there and he's trying to destroy the hope that God has given us. Therefore, let's not fall for Satan's attempts to get us to doubt and become discouraged. Because it's going to happen. It's happened before to people we know and love. Instead, let's put our, with our thoughts with God's mighty help beyond today's stresses and strains and problems. We can do this by firmly applying the amazing and wonderful hope that God has given to us, and as we prepare for his coming great and glorious kingdom. It's got to be a part of us. We've got to have that vision alive. Stay alive every day. Indeed, he wants us to have his wonderful hope, even when all seems hopeless.